Today, as I said earlier, is a special day for us because we have the distinct pleasure of ordaining five men. Four of the men will be appointed into the deaconate and one of them into the pastorate. And so it is a blessing and honor and privilege to be here and participate in this time of recognition of them. But we're not actually recognizing them. What we're doing is recognizing what God has already been doing. We're saying that we see what He's doing and that we have an opportunity to affirm that and then utilize them in places of leadership in our church. And so you will hear more about that in a moment. But the men are Brian Young, Chris Clark, Eric Gordon, Glenn Toomey, and Bronson will be appointed to do the pastorate today. I've asked each of these men to share a 4 or 5 minute testimony about their salvation and about what God's doing in their lives. And so we're going to do that. And then after that time, after each one finishes, they'll go back and be seated. And then I'll come up and share for a few more minutes when they get done. And then we'll have a time where they'll come up and spread out into these chairs. And we'll have an opportunity to come up and pray for them. So I want to explain how it's going to go. You might have been to an ordination service before. If every single person here prayed for every single one of these men, we would be here until dinner time. And so we're not going to do it that way. What we're going to do is we're going to just allow, the first thing, we'll have these the men come up and sit down, and we'll have the deacons come forward, and then we'll have the families come up with the deacons, and then you guys, the rest of you, can come up and get around them. And then one person will pray in each group for everyone. So we'll have that opportunity, and we'll be a part of it. And so, and it'll be just a fun, edifying time and opportunity to ask God's blessing and continued blessing on our church through these men and their ministry. And so after that, and you all might not know this, but I need you to participate in what I'm going to say. Right after service, it's going to be a brief reception. We've got cake and lunch, and we want you to come in there maybe 10, 15, 20 minutes on your way to kind of your appetizer for lunch. And so, I told them to prepare for every single one of you, and so they have prepared for every single one of you. And so, and I don't need to eat the cake, so please come and get a piece of cake and a cup of punch and fellowship for a few minutes right after the service today, okay? The first man that we have up, I think I got these in alphabetical order, would be Brian Young. Brian, can you come on up here?
You can take it off your face, whatever you want to flush it up.
I had a drug problem when I was little. We got drugged at church. We got drugged at weddings. We got drugged at funeral homes. We got drugged at school. We got drugged all over the place. That came in handy a little bit later in my life. We'll get to that in a minute. You see, in 1996, a group of volunteers came. Some of you men are sitting here. And helped build a new sanctuary for my home church, which was Mount Hermon Baptist Church. That's on the Trimble Carroll County line. And at the ripe old age of 11, I felt the call. We had a revival at our church, and that pastor was on fire, and my brother, Daniel, and myself, and our two cousins, Nick and Jerry, we all four went forward at the same time. And we got baptized, and I believe I was 11. And we took classes at Mount Hermon Church under the next pastor. You see, these small country churches will hire a seminary student for a pastor, and then that seminary student will eventually graduate. And it'll be sad, so that pastor will leave. And then we'll get a new pastor. And so we were kind of right in the midst of that transition when we got saved, and The next pastor came along, and he and his wife, they mentored us boys, and they tried to teach us how to be good Christian men. And it worked for the most part. But as I got older, I went away to college, and I started living for the world. I started doing those things which sounded fun and good at the time. And I know now that those were worthless. And when Jessica and I got married, I was still living that life. And our marriage was not built on the rock. And it almost fell apart. But thanks to that humble upbringing, I knew where to go. And we made a fresh start right here at this altar. And I prayed a very simple prayer that morning. You see, that preacher, he knew I was coming. That preacher, he said, "Man, you are the spiritual leaders of your household. It is your responsibility." He's talking to me. And as the tears streamed down my face, I knew that I messed up. I hadn't been a good dad. I hadn't been a good son. I had done what I was supposed to do. And it was time to start over. And we started over right here in 2013. And what a glorious day it was. I tell people I've been married twice. I've been married to the old Jessica, and I got married to the new one that was baptized right there in that back street.
Amen.
Now, I have a different perspective on what a deacon is and what a deacon does these days. Because a deacon's going to be somebody that helps behind the scenes. Deacon, in my eyes, as a small boy in Mount Hermon, was a special person, an important person, and I see now that that's not the case. The deacon helps those behind the scenes, those who need a little guidance along the way. And I pray that with your help, that I can do that for this church.
In December 2014, I approached Tony and told him that I was the Alan of the Lord.
Pull the mic closer.
Is that it?
Yeah.
He instructed me that he said that he would have discipled me, and he told me to go out and make disciples as well. So thinking back on that, it's interesting to me that when I mentioned All In, Tony taught discipleship. Not church, Sunday school, serving on the committee, Bible study, seminary, I wonder any of that. And Jesus never said that either. Matthew 28:19 says to make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we were talking in Sunday school earlier that we tend to overcomplicate that. I especially do. Discipleship is simply sharing your Jesus story, allowing life's tensions to drive you to the Scripture, changing what you care about, and having spiritual conversations. Pastor Jim McKenzie, back in Eastern Kentucky, he baptized me back in 2006. And he'd always say, "I don't know a whole lot about electricity, but I'm not about to sit around in the dark till I figure it out." And that's hung with me through these years, because when you read the Bible and you see how complex the book is, all you really have to do is believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and submit to Him. So I mentioned earlier about Jesus' story, and here's mine. I've always believed in God as the Creator, but I didn't really know Jesus. As life's lows caused depression, I tried to fix it through self-help books. And then Mary bought me the self-help book, the Bible, and I was able to read through it. It was sort of a Bible for dummies type of a book, because it didn't tell you to read from page one all the way to the end, which is what I needed at the time. It reinforced who God was, and I was able to pick it up, and it even gave recommendations on where to start. So I had to read three or four chapters and then quit. I read the whole thing. And I still, although I learned about God and I loved reading the Bible, I still didn't understand everything about it. And then we were traveling out west and I had a car accident. And as you know, I got a scratch or two on my head. And while we were doing that, we just turned the vehicle upside down and tore it up. And I immediately jumped out like Lisa Hazard, running around trying to fix the problem like I always try to do. Searching around for family members, and then I noticed blood was just pouring down my face, and it came to the conclusion people were grabbing me and laying me on the ground and telling me that you need to lay down, you're hurt. And I realized at that point I couldn't fix it, and I needed a savior. And as I was laying down on the ground looking up in the sky, it was both my worst day and my best day, because I felt that Jesus Christ came into my life at that moment. And ever since then, I've been working to be all in for the Lord. So I'm glad that I'm chosen here to serve as a deacon, and I will do my best.
Can you hear me okay? Well, for those of you that don't know, I'm Eric Doran, and it's good to see everybody here today. I have some notes just in case I lose track. I'll just kind of give my brief life story and how God's worked in my life as well. My story is probably a little similar to Brian Young's. I was raised in the church, and at age 6, I can remember having a conversation in my room with my father and accepted Jesus as my Savior. I fully understood what that meant, but I wasn't baptized until age 11. And continue to grow in knowledge and raised in the church. And once I graduated and I went off into the Marines and started to drift away a little bit. I still felt that there was a God and Jesus was my Savior, but I was living for myself. And kind of like Brian said, just following the ways of the world. And drifted away. After the military experience, I went to college, which took me 5 years instead of 4, because I continued to drift away and fell into that lifestyle of continuing to live for myself and partying. And really, as college drug on, I started to kind of lose hope, you know, lose direction, and became very frustrated with the whole lifestyle. Obviously, you know, a lot of college students are broke most of the time, and couldn't, just always looking for satisfaction in life and not finding it. And of course, I was dating and got really frustrated with the dating scene, and kind of came to the end of the line where I didn't really want to live anymore. There seemed to be no point. And I remember calling out to God and just praying, because I really had nowhere else to turn, and asked God to help me turn my life around and send the right woman for me. You know, I was dating and choosing women, but I wasn't letting God lead my decisions and lead my life. And he put Katie in my life. And, you know, there was, it's hard to explain, but I just knew it was right. And shortly after that, we were married. But it wasn't blue skies and happiness after that. First few years of marriage were, you know, struggles off and on, and it started to get worse, and I know I wasn't a good husband at all, and we really were at a low point and were struggling, and at the same time our nephew was born, and Kate decided that maybe kids aren't that bad and she wanted to have some kids, and I thought, well, if we're going to do it, we should do it now, because I don't want to be 60 years old and, you know, say, well, what if we would have had kids? So we decided to have kids, and Noah was born, and about that time, we both kind of felt a calling that God was calling us to live our lives a little differently. We've been blessed by a son, and I should mention that Katie as well was raised in a Christian family, and you know, that's something you don't think about when you're getting married, or at least I didn't, is your in-laws, but I've been blessed with wonderful in-laws that I don't deserve. At any rate, so we knew that we were being blessed, and we didn't deserve these blessings from God, so we started going to church at Southeast Christian, and, you know, try to get involved a little bit, and growing closer, drawing back closer to the Lord. And we got into great Bible study there with a variety of ages in our group. You know, some mentored us and some we were able to mentor that didn't have kids yet. And then about 18 months later, we found out that Noah had Crouzon syndrome, which was, you know, very devastating and a really rough time. And you know, sometimes we fought over what was right to do, but we stuck together and helped each other out. And strangely enough, I never questioned God during that time, and I drew closer to Him because of the struggle, and you know, it basically gave me a sense of peace and comfort knowing God was with us regardless of what we were going through, and I still continue to realize that I was being blessed more than I deserved. And I started to look back on my life and the things I had done in college and in the Marines and realized that, you know, I probably wouldn't even be alive right now if God wasn't watching over, and if it wasn't for the prayers of my mother, because I'm sure she was praying for me daily. So at any rate, you know, we eventually had our daughter Rowan and continue to be blessed by God. And I was struck by how God is faithful even when I'm not. And that continues to this day. And when we moved out here about 6 years ago, we started looking for a church because we didn't want to drive all the way in the Southeast before they built their new one. And we tried a church locally and then came here. And I had attended in high school a few years at the old location. And some of you may remember, or if you were attending Valleysville Baptist in the early 90s. When we came back here, it was a Thanksgiving day service, and well, not day, but Thanksgiving service, and members of the congregation were allowed to stand up and say what they were thankful for, and that really struck me. And then, of course, there was a meal afterwards, and then we decided this is the church for us. But I remember seeing faces that were here from the early 90s, so this was probably 20 years later, and I was struck by the faithfulness of the believers that attended here, and like I said, you all know who you are, and I knew God was doing something right at this place, and that they were following God. So we made this our church home. And it's just been a blessing to us and helped me to continue to grow and provided for that spiritual growth for our family. And then I was asked to serve as a deacon and immediately thought, well, I'm not qualified. So I looked up the definition and the Greek term, the Greek meaning of deacon is servant. And I thought, well, if it's a servant, who am I to say no? And then, you know, people will tell you, well, if God is calling you, you know, if you feel like God is calling you and this and that, and how do you really know? And, of course, there's multiple ways, prayer and whatnot, but I thought, well, if these godly men and people are asking me to serve, then that's God telling me to serve. And so, you know, of course, I said yes, and I just pray that I'm able to serve Him in the correct manner, and I've been serving for probably a year now behind Him, and the men that I've come into contact with, former deacons, current deacons, have all been an inspiration to me. We have a great group of men here that are willing to serve serve the Lord and his body. And so I just consider it a privilege and an honor. Thank you.
So I grew up with a very distant knowledge of Christ. So as time went on, I eventually met the love of my life, Pauline, in high school, and we got married. And that was 42 years ago this September. 42 years happily, I might say. A few months before that, I guess. But eventually we had children. We were blessed with Bridget and Christopher and Jacqueline, and we set out to build a legacy. My main focus at that point was my career, and I put everything into it. And I worked around the clock 7 days a week, and to be honest with you, I hate to say this, and it hurts to say it, my kids will tell you that it's true, I really didn't know him that well. We didn't have a lot of time to spend together. So as the children grew and became young teens and adults, I was hit with the knowledge that one of our children, Jackie, had gotten into drugs. And it was devastating. It was terrible for us. But through that, Jackie decided during the recovery that it would be a good idea to go to church. So as Pauline and I thought about that, we decided that we would support her and go to the nearest church to our home, which was about 2 miles away. It's an easy decision. The first Sunday that we appeared here, Tony had just started a new series called Restoration. And God works in mysterious ways, that's all I can say. It struck us, we continued to come, and it seemed like Tony, every time he preached, we were looking right at him. So we came up with a conviction, and we felt led by the Holy Spirit. Pauline and I recommitted our lives to Christ. We joined the church, and the Lord started moving in our lives and our family. Soon after that, Jackie accepted Christ and was baptized. She subsequently married one of the nicest guys I know, Chris Gosby. Chris Gosby, and he's a part-time minister down in Parkinson. After that, Christopher was saved, accepted Christ, and got baptized, joined the church. After that, Bridget accepted Christ, was baptized, and joined the church. And then a little bit longer of a period of time after that, Patrick finally accepted Christ and became baptized and joined the church. And I got to tell you, God's not done working in our family or in this church or in this community, and definitely not in this world. He's still continuing to work in our church, or in our family, yes, the church, but our family. We've got Asher, my grandson, that is now going to be raised in a Christian church. Give the glory to God. Jackie and Chris just had a young boy. I guess they're all born that way. I think that was born that way. But Levi also has been a blessing to us. And we live in the knowledge of knowing that he's going to be raised in a Christian family. And we're just rejoicing over that. And I just want to tell you, I am so thankful for this church, for this community, and I look forward to being able to continue to serve. And as we all join together as brothers and sisters in this church and in this community, and bring the love of Christ into a world that really needs it. Thank you.
Amen.
I'm privileged to be here today, and I appreciate this opportunity. I just want to start with my story. I, much like the men that were telling their story, I grew up in church. I don't remember a time in my life where my parents weren't taking me to church. I grew up in Pennsylvania, and I remember driving to church 20 minutes. It was a 20-minute trip at the time. It seemed like it was 3 hours both ways. But I remember going to church, and didn't mean a lot, so maybe started understanding it more at age 8. And I thought, I think I want to do this. And so I started, you know, trying to live for the Lord, and started trying to do what I heard, taught. And I went to a Christian school at that point as well. So it was just really the air I breathed. But at about 11 years old, I started to change, you know, what happened at 11. And I just realized there's some desires in my heart that were not, that, you know, that Scripture was telling me, do not do that. Do not say that. Do not participate with that group of people. And it just dawned on me, I'm not sure I actually want to do this Christianity thing. And in retrospect, I can see that before that, that was really my life was marked by wanting to please my parents because that's what, you know, that's what they raised me to do, and I want to make them proud. And so I want to do the right thing for me, even a sort of good reason, but it wasn't the best. It wasn't the ultimate reason. It wasn't out of submission to the Lord, and trusting the Lord. And so from 11 years old on, I was sort of unraveling what my parents tried instilling in me. And by age 16, I remember telling my dad very distinctly, I don't want to be a Christian, Dad. Because I wanted to give him a hard time in the morning about going to church. And I'm sure none of you parents have any kids like that. But at one point, he was just like pressing me, like, why am I just being so resistant? I was like, Dad, I don't want to be a Christian. And I remember, like, that was like a bomb I dropped. It was like shock and awe had went through the house. But that was honestly what I felt. I wasn't necessarily trying to be, you know, a jerk son. I was just sort of being honest. But as I grew older, going into maybe the age of 18, it's like as I entered 17, 18 years old, I had some friends who started making some bad decisions. That drugs really sort of ruined their life. And I mean, ruined irreparably, some of them. Some friends went to prison, and this was all as I was about to graduate, and there were some other things going on in my life, like sort of a breakup with a girlfriend, and all of this was coming to this singular point, and I was just asking myself, you know, I know the Word, I know the Scriptures, I was raised in it, it's the air I breathe, but I've neglected it. And is this the path that I want to follow? I see these lives being destroyed around me because they've made these significant choices erring the other way. And it was like I could see the illustration used in Scripture, the wide way that is broad and leads to death, and the narrow that is difficult and leads to life. It was almost like I could see those two paths in front of me when I was about 17 and a half years old. And at that time, the Lord started working in my heart. As I was in a Bible class in high school, I just remember sitting there. We were in Leviticus. I can't explain how I got saved in Leviticus. But I was sitting there. We were studying Leviticus. And it just dawned on me. It was almost just like a, this is actually really important. Hey, God, pay attention. And I still like reading Leviticus to this day. But I just realized that the Word is the Lord's promises to me, and they are my source of hope, and they are the way that my faith grows, and They give me joy. It gives me joy to draw near to God through His promises. And I obviously couldn't articulate all that at 17 in the moment, but the Lord called me to Himself, and I started growing. As I graduated high school, I moved to Virginia, and I just was like, oh, this is perfect. This is my restart button. Like, I don't have any friends here. I don't have any pattern behavior established. So I started going to church regularly, made some Christian friends, and I started getting disciples. And as Chris talked about earlier, the discipleship was almost, I say this hyperbolically, so bear with me, almost like I got saved again. Like my life got just turned upside down. I knew the Lord was already working in me, but as men came and applied the word to my life and showed me, hey, this is what living the Christian life looks like. My life, it was like I didn't have glasses, and I had gotten my prescription and put the glasses on, and I saw everything clearly. The Lord was doing all these wonderful things in my life. That happened about 19, got discipled, and fast forward than that, after a little bit of time, I just realized, hey, I want to do this. Like this thing that someone did in my life that turned my world upside down, I want to help other people do that. Or I want to take part in that God-ordained process of discipleship in other people's lives. And so I just began exploring slowly what that would look like. And I began being discipled by a guy named Gary, who was probably 60 years old. He was single, and he was he didn't feel like he was 60. He didn't act like he was 60 years old. I felt like I was hanging out with one of my bros. But he challenged me to grow and love and just learn. And Mormon came along after that. That I feel like I need to mention just because they did so much in my life. But there was my parents. I don't live in the house. But Gary, and then Eric, two guys named John, and Philip. And all of those men impacted my life for the glory of God, and I'm very thankful to them. And the Lord is still working on me. I haven't crossed the finish line, and I just appreciate the you all supporting me and growing and serving, and thank you.
We have the Bible says if we are born again believers, if
We are Christ followers. We are all priests. We are a kingdom of priests. We all have access to God. We can pray. I think you heard these men. Some of them were younger. Some of them were older. God worked in their life, and He's worked in your life. And if maybe you're here and He's not quite working in your life yet, or maybe He did as a child, and you find yourself somewhere in this process of what you heard these men say, it's not too late for you. You can talk to God. You don't even have to come and say, "Hey, Pastor, you pray for me. I'll pray for you." But you can just go straight to God. That's what Jesus does for us. He is our intermediator. When we pray, you don't have to pray to Mary. You don't have to come and confess to the priest. You just take it straight to God and talk to Him about what's going on and allow Him to work in your life. And so I want to clear that up. What is ordination then? What are we doing here? And you'll hear me. I actually have an advocate for changing the term. But as I say that, I don't in any way want to diminish what we're doing here because it's very, very important. And so I want to explain that. When the Bible uses a couple of different terms to talk about ordination, but the primary one that we should be concerned with is actually a term that means stretching forth the hand. Stretching forth the hand. That, and if you see in your version of the Bible, it's translated ordained. We're stretching forth the hand. It's compound word in Greek. Stretch hand. And so, and you'll read about the Bible several places that say they laid hands on people. So Jesus laid hands on people and healed them. You have the commissioning of Paul and Barnabas in the church of Antioch, where the Holy Spirit came down and said, "Set apart these men for the job that I have them to do." And they laid their hands on them, they prayed for them, and they sent them out to be missionaries. In Numbers, I've actually got the reference here. I'll tell it to you. I'm not going to have them pull it up on the screen, but it's up. It's a good thing, but I don't have it here. Numbers, let's read. Numbers 27:18-20 says, I do have it now. So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit." So the Spirit's already with him. It's so definite. "And lay your hand on him, and make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall what? Commission him in their sight." It's an appointment. It's an appointment to do something. And so he commissioned them in their sight. And so Moses was the one that laid the hands on, and he commissioned him. He says, "You shall invest him with some authority that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey." And so what happened here, Moses is appointing Joshua to be the next leader. And God is giving some authority so that he can lead. And then that carries on all throughout, that kind of laying on hands of praying. It's a public recognition that these are our leaders. These are the ones that we're going to follow. And when we lay our hands on them and we're praying for them, we're asking God to bless them. We're asking to protect their families because we know they're going to come under great scrutiny and great attack. But we're also saying we're giving them authority to be our leaders. We're going to follow them. We're going to trust them. We're going to love them. We're going to help them lead us. And that's what that is. That whole process is doing that. We are appointing people. And so today it's a little bit difficult for us because we have men already serving in these capacities. they've already been appointed. We've voted on them in business meetings. We've done councils, so we've talked to them. We've asked them questions on screening times. And they've already kind of been put into those positions, but we haven't recognized them. We haven't recognized the public. And that's what we're doing. We're recognizing. Now, I think it's important, and I want to say this because our church is in transition between what we would call majority vote and a elder-led church. Both are congregational in nature, but there's one is where you vote on everything and you take the majority, and the other one is you actually have leaders. And so when you hire, the Bible doesn't make a distinction between a pastor and an elder. It's one and the same, really. An overseer, an elder, a pastor, a shepherd, those sorts of things. They're all synonymous, used for the same type of office in the church. And those are those two offices. There are elders
and there are deacons. And so what I want to make clear today for us as a church body is that technically, when you hire a pastor, whether it be a youth pastor, a worship pastor, associate pastor, those sorts of things, when you put the pastor's title on them, you really are calling them an elder. But we're not through that, and we don't have lay elders yet and all that. So while this is an ordination service, and we're actually recognizing Bronson as a pastor, in most other churches, they would accept that as this is an elder. We're not there yet. So he's not going to be serving as an elder in that capacity with that kind of authority thing in our church right now. He is a pastor, and he does have authority in the youth department and youth ministry and things like that. And so these are things, as we as a church begin to truly understand more about what the Lord has written in His Word, as we wrestle with these concepts, these are things that we have to kind of say, okay, what does that mean? What's the implication here? And so I just want to make it sure people say, well, Bronson's our first elder. Well, no, not really. I think you'll make a great elder on this way. I really do, and I appreciate it. But I think this is a great learning lesson. So as I'm working through this, I'm like, what does it mean that we're ordaining someone in the Christian ministry? And that's the question, you know, what does it mean that we're ordaining someone in the Christian ministry? What that means is that we're recognizing the person's in the Spirit, that the Spirit is in them, has called them to these things, that the Spirit has gifted them into these things, and we're actually saying, you have authority to lead the way God's called you to lead. Now, that's all well and good, but we as a church, we're kind of like coming up on that, we're not quite ready for that. So I just wanted to use that as a time to explain that. I think all of these men, I know them well, and certainly, whether it be in the deacon capacity, whether it be in the pastor's capacity, I believe that all of these men are godly men. But they're not priests. They're normal men with normal families just like you and I have. And God has called them and He's equipped them to serve the body in various ways. And when we lay our hands upon them, we really are saying we recognize the office that you're holding. And we're praying that God will bless you in that as you lead in those ways. We're going to help you in that. We know that it's hard. I mean, church work is not always easy because you've got 500 different opinions of what's good. In Sunday school this morning, we read, you know, do what people think is good. I'm like, well, please people. Right? Because everybody's got a different opinion of what that is. And so what we're doing, we're praying for these guys. We're asking God's blessing. And I believe wholeheartedly, when you see God working in people's lives like these testimonies we heard today, that says, one, that God is a saving God. It says that God is a God, a redeeming God. That He takes the broken and He makes it whole. It says that He's still working on us, and that should give all of us hope. Like I said, wherever you are in the process, maybe like I needed some hope today, and you just heard it from five different men of where God can work in your life. And it tells us that He's working in our church. I mean, we're hearing testimonies about how families have been changed. That is revival type stuff. That is huge. Because you know what? Surrounding us, maybe you're even just surrounding us in our community, our families that need that love and that hope and that healing and that forgiveness, that need that change in their life. And that comes through Jesus, and He sends us out to share that message. And so that's my encouragement to you today, is we kind of wrestle with these things, these terms. I believe it's a commissioning or an appointment to the offices within the church. That God can use you in the same way He's using me, in the same way He's using these men, and I hope He does. I hope that all of us are in the process of Him using us in His church in those types of ways, and in all the other ways that He does. And my hope today is here that if you're here and you need something new, you need Jesus, and you're like, I need to save you, my way's gone wrong. I pray today that as we're praying, you can come be a part, but if you would just say, Jesus, I need your help.
we say, I believe you died in us, Lord. I want to give my life to you. I want to live my life for you. I'm all in. Those sorts of things. And you just express your heart to God, and He'll show you what to do. So I'm going to ask the man to come forward and see. You can sit wherever you like. Whoever gets up here first, you get your first seat. Not everyone at once, thank you, Ron. I'm going to ask our deacons to come up right now. Deacons, if you've been a deacon, you are a deacon, come on up. And then as they come up, as you deacons get up here, besides this one, a big frame for your group over each of the men. And then go ahead, family members, you guys come on up. If you have family sitting in one of these chairs, go to their chair. And then as they come up, I'm going to invite everyone else to come up. Come up, stretch out our hands. Everybody says to somebody, even if it's the shoulder of the person in front of them.
Thank you.